title of this message is Free to Be a Slave. Over the course of the last four decades, I have mentioned quite often my love of liberty, of the unique idea of America, where we have freedom, and more specifically, the freedom to worship our Lord as we see fit. This congregation would have been illegal a mere 200 years ago. Even 100 years ago, it would have been suspect. The parallels between the history of America and Israel are both numerous and striking. I encourage you to do a study of it. It is really quite remarkable. Both nations were born of strife, where people, an oppressed people, were led out of a certain land to a place where they could worship God as they believed he ought to be worshiped. Both nations were given a choice by God and recognized that choice given: life and blessing or death and cursing. Unfortunately, both often chose the latter. And crisis was soon to follow. In fact, there was crisis soon after the formation of both those nations. In less than 50 days, children of Israel had aggravated God extremely before his presence at Mount Sinai. In the case of America, the republic that was conceived by the fiery rhetoric of the likes of Patrick Henry and birthed by Washington and Jefferson and Madison and Franklin and the like, barely outlived those men of vision. America's first real political crisis emerged at the turn of the 19th century. The Democrat-Republican Party, it was joined, established by Jefferson and Madison, became the dominant political force in about 1800 with the collapse of the Federalist Party. And we entered into what was called at the time the era of good feelings. Kumbaya. Sounds just like the 60s, doesn't it? Yeah. The era of good feelings. But by 1824, the election for the presidency saw four candidates running for that office. No candidate, because of the fact that there were four of them, garnered a majority of the Electoral College votes, and so the election was settled by the House of Representatives as it is outlined in the 12th Amendment. The two major candidates were John Quincy Adams and General Andrew Jackson. And John Quincy Adams, although he didn't win the popular vote, Andrew Jackson won the popular vote, John Quincy Adams became our president because he won the Electoral College votes. There was talk in 1824 of hanging chads and things and such. Like Samuel Clemens says, history does not repeat itself, but it does rhyme. The Democrat-Republican Party split a few years after that election, and we had the Democrat and the Whig Party. The Whig Party collapsed shortly after it was established, and we ended up with the Democrat and the Republican parties, of which we have today. The stresses of a nation comprise of such a vast area, landmass, and the eclectic interests of those different parts on this vast land fractured the unity of E Pluribus Unum, from the many one. and from the one became many. Ironically, the Democrat Party favored the vision of the Founding Fathers, a small federal or centralized government in which the states were sovereign. Republicans advocated for a stronger federal government, centralized government. They saw the abuses and the excesses of states that had been passing laws that clearly violated the rights of people as outlined in the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. And as with Israel, our nation split into a northern and a southern kingdom. And when reason was exhausted, violence was all that was left. By the end of the Civil War, those who desired a strong federal government had won the day. And the federal government was now sovereign, and the states were subservient. However, as is the proclivity of power, government continued to abuse its authority. The great experiment in liberty, as our nation was referred to throughout Europe, was in jeopardy. When Benjamin Franklin emerged from Constitution Hall, a woman asked him, "Good sir, what have you produced?" And his response was, "A republic, madam, if you can keep it." We now had our answer. We could not. Today, our liberties are being eroded by politicians in Washington, D.C., who impose their will on the general public, ostensibly for our own good, just like the kings of old. In the late 17 and early 1800s, the age of royalty and nobility died in a violent upheaval that began in America but could not be contained by America, and it swept across Europe. People began to choose who would rule over them. And that sounds good, but again, ignores the narcissistic proclivities of those who come into power. Power changes people. We see it all the time. Many of our species simply cannot tolerate differences in people, and they desire everyone to behave like them. And when they get in the when they get into power and can coerce that compliance, they do. It's happened. It's been repeated over and over and over again. In the past, impassioned statesmen would stand before the people and declare their vision for the future. Those who listened would consider what was said, and they would vote for the persons whose vision most closely resembled theirs. No candidate is going to be exactly what you want. And you have to choose. Voting is a compromise. You choose the one who best envisions what you think should be. And that worked for a short period of time. Rather quickly, unscrupulous men possessed neither of honor nor confidence in the strength of their own convictions quickly realized all they had to do to get elected was lie. Just lie. They obscured their own beliefs and told the people exactly what they believed they wanted to hear, and the people cheered. And we went from the age of the statesman to the age of the politician. Statesman has a genuine concern for the welfare of the nation and its people, both presently and in the future. Politician sees his oath of office as a means to elevate his own self-interests. Politicians see the general public as a great ocean of the ignorant, incapable of making their own decisions, or at least incapable of being entrusted to make their own decisions. And truth is the enemy of such people. A statesman is a forward-thinking man who considers the future consequences of his actions. He looks at the situation, he looks at how he wishes to fix it, and then predicts, by through reason, how his solutions are going to play out in the future. Statesman seeks to elevate the minds and the position of his fellow citizens. Politicians seek to deceive and manipulate people. They obscure the truth, and they lie about the things that they will do and the consequences of those actions. And I heard an absolutely perfect example of this this week. As I've said many times, I try desperately not to listen to the news, but Mary listens to the news all the time.
Not
yeah,
so.
Yes.
Not so.
And when the fan is on, she turns up the volume. And so my ears are assaulted.
You can't hear it anyway.
Now it's it's an inconvenient truth. So we've all been listening. We've had some hot weather. And of course, it's my fault because I own a diesel truck. And we've all been listening to our politicians tell us we all need to have electric cars. Everybody needs to be driving an electric car. Now, that's relatively simple to state, but there's no thought behind that statement. And this week, Tesla came out and told the people in Texas, please refrain from charging your electric vehicles between the hours of 3 p.m. and 8 a.m. Why? Because we don't have the electricity. The grid is going down. There's rolling brownouts. There's rolling blackouts. And now you want to throw 3 to 5 million cars on top of that to tax this grid to the point of failure. It's easy to say everybody should drive an electric car. It's a little more difficult to provide the energy for that car to move. So now you just went out and spent 60 grand on an electric car, and you're not allowed to charge it. Okay. It's just classic political nonsense. Proclamations are made without any understanding of how those things are going to come about. Thank God these people are not engineers, or every building you entered into would collapse around you. Politicians rule by lies. It is how they operate. The truth of this statement is self-evident. Americans have come to accept the fact that promises made during campaigns have no value. We don't even bother listening to them. It's just people speaking. It's a din. It's a noise, a background noise, white noise. We don't call them lies anymore. Now we're more politically correct. We call it political rhetoric. Well, that translates to lies. An example. Every candidate since Clinton, Democrat or Republican, promised to move the embassy in Israel from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Every single one. That promise was made to get the Jewish vote and was promptly forgotten as soon as they assumed office. Trump made the same promise and most dismissed it as political speak. There's certain things you have to say if you're going to gain office in this nation at this point. However, whatever you think of Trump, he is a far piece from a politician. He speaks plainly and lets the chips fall where they may. when he kept his promise to move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, those who had made that very same promise in the past were aghast. They declared him to be quite mad, and that this was tantamount to a declaration of war, and that the Middle East was going to explode, and we were going to be drawn into some sort of nuclear conflagration, and that everybody was going to die once again. So now we had our choice. We could die of COVID, or we could die of nuclear fallout. Or the asteroid that comes every month to kill us. There's always a crisis. Of course, those predictions proved false completely. In fact, the opposite took place. Many Arab nations began peace talks and trade talks with Israel, and peace began to break out between ancient enemies. Sadly, the progression that we saw in Israel and America, we have also seen in the body of Messiah. And it is a sadness. Yeshua declared, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Shortly after those words were boldly declared, the freedom within the body of Messiah turned to tyranny. For a century after the death of Yeshua, his emissaries traveled far and wide, speaking truth. As statesmen for the kingdom of God, their love for their fellow man compelled them to tell others about the truth that sets a man free. They declared that truth boldly and let each person believe what they would. They proposed the truth. They didn't compel anybody to believe. They exposed them to the truth, and those people were free to choose to believe, to have life and blessing, or reject and have death and cursing. By the fourth century, the church became a political entity. This is history. It is beyond any kind of dispute. It is a fact. The statesmen for Mashiach became politicians. In the church, despots rose to power, and they soon ruled over the people through lies and intimidation. As the power of the church grew, the great unwashed masses were stripped of any and all freedom they had. They were kept ignorant by an institution who made it illegal and punishable to read the Word of God. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you possibly imagine such a thing? It's coming. It still exists in many nations. It is illegal to have a copy of the Word of God. They were prohibited from reading that word because that word disagreed with what that political entity was declaring, and it would be too obvious. Abandoning the love of God preached by Yeshua, "Convert or die" became the slogan of the now all-powerful Church of God. People were pressed to accept Yeshua as the Mashiach. I don't know how many of you understand what the word pressed means. To be pressed into a decision refers to a procedure enacted to force compliance. A person was tied down and a sack of rocks was lowered onto their chest. And the number of rocks would be increased until he either complied or was crushed. Those few voices that remembered Yeshua's message of the love of God were hounded by both the state and those in the church who empowered them. There was this unholy cabal between the state and the church. One of the reasons Jefferson wanted a separation. Bad company corrupts good morals. And when the church and the state merge, the state is not elevated. The body of Mashiach is brought down. It is pressed. Many died horribly at the hands of men of violence who saw the Word of God as a means to enact political power and control over the masses. The truth of our faith was under siege and had been all but obscured. Fast forward to today. The threat of violence is still employed by governments toward those who will not capitulate, those who will not toe the line. The Johnson Act, which prohibits preachers from talking about political issues in certain ways or endorsing candidates, was suspended under Trump. It has been reinstated under the present administration. It was suspended under Trump because it's an act, and he could not overturn that act because it's legislation by executive order. So he just suspended it. And I remember when he suspended it, I'm going, oh, mazel tov. I'm legal. How wonderful. Under Obama, I'm a criminal. Under Trump, I'm not a criminal. Now I'm a criminal again. I haven't changed at all. I go to sleep one day, I'm a criminal. I wake up the next day, I'm fine. I go to sleep again, I'm not going to sleep anymore. Every time I wake up, something else happens. We're threatened with the removal of our tax-exempt status. And we have believers who call that the mark of the beast. You know, such foolishness is, it's almost beyond me to answer such foolishness. Being granted tax-exempt status, this nation was not established with taxes. That was imposed on the people. Not giving away things that you work for is not the mark of the beast. This is beyond foolishness, and it obscures a very real and present danger. We're threatened with the removal of tax-exempt status, possible fines, and/or imprisonment now looms over those who will not comply with the edicts of politicians who presume to tell preachers what they can and cannot speak about. One of the most famous cases today is a man up in Canada who's had something in the neighborhood of 100 charges levied against him because he won't shut his congregation down because of a virus. He simply won't do it. The suppression of the truth in the community of faith has begun in earnest once again. Science, once used by men of faith to understand the workings of God's creation, is now used to reveal the blindness of those people who believe in God. Believers are cast as ignorant and superstitious. We are told that God did not create man. Man created God to explain those things he couldn't understand. Preachers of weak character and even weaker faith seek to mitigate their belief in God. In an effort to avoid consequences, they water down the truth and the exclusivity of God's word and seek to be inclusive. They confidently declare, yes, there is one God, but there are many paths to him. when I was seeking a seminary to go to when I came down here from Idaho, the first seminary I went to interview them was Iliff. And that is precisely what I was told, because the way the man was speaking, Dean of Admissions was speaking, something didn't sound right. And I stopped him in the middle of the interview and I said, do you believe that Yeshua, Jesus, is the only way? He said, no. There's one God, but there are many paths to his presence. Those words stand in a blaring contradistinction to those of Yeshua who stated without any equivocation, no man comes to the Father except through the Son. And if you're going to be intellectually honest, you either accept or reject that statement. But don't try to mitigate it and say, well, that's not what, which is what this gentleman did. He said, well, no man comes to the Father except by the Son. That word by is comma in the Greek. And comma can mean by or with or through. I said, yeah, by him, with him, through him, but him in there. We both decided Iliff was probably not the place for me to go. Every new discovery is viewed by some as attesting to the foolishness of a belief in God. They search the heavens for life and reason. If we can find life on Mars, then the scriptures will be proven false. Where would they get such a notion? From the mouths of believers. They didn't produce that thought. We did. Some men of faith have added to God's word and have declared that we are the only life within the vastness of this universe. I have searched the scriptures now for half a century, and I have been unable to determine the veracity of that statement from God's word. We are the only life that I'm concerned about. We are the only life that I know about. But I am a far peace from knowing everything. I have no idea why finding bacteria on Mars would cause me to doubt the existence of God. Of a truth, I cannot find a thread that connects those two ideas. I'm not being purposely obtuse, it just doesn't make any sense to me. When we change the word of God, our faith is vulnerable to the lies of the enemy. It was so in the beginning. It is so today. It will always be so. Chava was asked, didn't God say you can eat of any tree in the garden? And she said, of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You should not eat nor touch. She added, nor touch. God's statement was true. Chava's was easily disproved. My faith in God is the most precious commodity I possess. But that is not stated properly. More accurately, the truth of my faith in God is my most precious possession. And to this end, I study God's word to determine what he said. Although I consider what other people say, I don't rely on them to tell me what God said. I seek to understand him myself, and I have exhorted from this pulpit scores of times, do not simply believe something because I have said it. To do that, you are rendered a fool, easily deceived, led astray. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. You have access to knowledge. When I study God's Word, to understand what God said about God, I am not so easily fooled by Hasatan nor his agents who would deceive me. I apply reason, which is part of the image of God in which I was created, to any subject that I study. However, even my reason is tempered by what God himself says. I do not rely on my own understanding, for that will leave me abandoned as well. I therefore petition God every single morning as I read and study God's word. Lord, illuminate your word to me, that I might understand your reasoning and your truth. That prayer has been answered with regularity for 4 decades now. Persecution is the purging fire of our faith. Tribulation defines and refines a person's belief, separating those who have a casual connection to God from those who seek to hear and obey him. It is the criteria for the separation of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. I have not been pressed by others to believe in God. I have grown to love God, for he first loved me. And when young, I used the freedom that was afforded me to experience and enjoy the beauty of this fine nation. As I grew older, I was blessed to have an encounter with God. I have never been held so tight, nor have I ever sensed such desire in another for me. And experiencing the depth of his love for me, I fell in love with him. Having been held by such a one, I chose to be a bond slave, a bond servant of Yeshua. Exodus 21 is a remarkable chapter of scripture. Slavery in Israel was not the kind of slavery that we think of with that word. It was basically Israel's bankruptcy laws. If you became so indebted that you could never pay your debts back, the only thing you had left to sell was yourself. So you would sell yourself for 7 years to pay off that debt and thereby retain some dignity within the community rather than being a deadbeat. If this man after 7 years decides, you know, I'm really no good on my own. I can't seem to take care of myself. My master loves me. I've acquired a wife, a child. I think I'd rather be this person's slave for the rest of my life. That's called a bondservant in the scriptures. Person would go to the temple, he would have an awl and a hole was pierced in his ear, and now he was the slave for life of this master. Every single one of the apostles declares themselves to be a bond servant of the Lord, every one. Now you know what that means. It's a voluntary slavery to one whom you have grown to love, for one that you have grown to desire to serve. The love and faith I have for Yeshua and in Yeshua could never be coerced. There is no threat that can muster up such an emotion that I have. Simply not possible. Such love must be coaxed from the heart and the soul. It was indeed love at first sight, a love that enveloped me like a swelling tide, a love that still grows with each passing day. I praise God. I was born in a nation where I was free to become a slave. Coercion is a poor substitute for love. Through torture, I may be able to force someone to bow to that chair and profess that chair to be God, but I could never force them to believe it. I can force people, perhaps, to behave a certain way, but I cannot force them to think a certain way and to believe a certain way. Convert or die is a poor substitute for exposing someone to the love of God, a love that draws you in and consumes you. Plant seeds of God's love, and that seed will grow in hearts that are fertile. I've heard a score of stories about believers in China, of how people who are visiting them have ripped a single page from their Bibles and left that present with them, of how those people cherished that single page, for on those words, those words were inscribed on that paper, and those words were life for those people. Many in our nation have numerous copies of the scriptures, a variety of translations and concordances and commentaries fill our shelves, and yet there are few who read his word of life daily. We are like those who died of scurvy at the beginning of this nation while sitting under a pine tree. Scurvy is a vitamin C deficiency. And what we had need of was within arm's reach. They needed but to reach up and to grab a hold of the salvation that hung just above them. Pine needle tea has many times the vitamin C of orange juice. It would be tantamount to dying of thirst in the midst of a lake. We were just ignorant of that fact. Do you fear in these times of darkness? Many do. There is a book of pure life that sits on your shelf and declares, do not fear. It illuminates a path through the darkness and declares the truth of what lies just on the other side, just on the other side of the edge of that darkness. Brew a cup this week. Drink it to the dregs. Take your rest from the news. Your soul reacts to what it's fed. Take a rest from the news and fill your mind with the pure, clean water of God's word, and your fear will dissipate like so much mist when the light of the sun hits it. And pray that you might be considered worthy to avoid the time of trouble that is upon us. Father, in Yeshua's name, I thank you that you did not leave us as orphans. You left us your word, a word that brings light, a word that brings life. And I pray, Lord God, that we might be as Jeremiah, that we will find your word and we will eat it, that it might become joy and rejoicing for our hearts, because we are called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Let us fill our hearts and minds and souls with the light of your presence. And as we walk through the darkness of our present age, we would be a beacon, a testimony that you exist. Strengthen us in these days, Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen.